Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. Have you noticed these days that our culture seems to want gender to become non-specific? In other words, men and women, there's no difference between male and female. That's just a social construct. Yet, God clearly created male and female. There's XX and XY chromosomes. So what does the scripture really tell us about the gender roles for men and women in marriage? Today we're going to be talking about gender roles in marriage, specifically women's roles in marriage. I just want to say, I wish God had another plan to talk about this. But for whatever reason, he's put me here today to talk about it. I really wish there was a woman that could stand here and talk about this, but God's chosen for me to be here today and talk about this. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what the Bible says, what Jesus tells us, what the Apostle Paul reiterates for us about women's roles in marriage. And frankly, I'm just going to be honest. When we Christians talk about what the Bible says regarding gender roles for women, they can seem really outdated, outmoded, and very insensitive to women, can't they? I mean, we get a bad rap as Christians about this particular issue, especially in our context today, where women's issues are at the forefront of our national dialogue, right? We're talking in the media so much today about women and their place in society, their place in the home. And so when you do a quick read of what Scripture says about the role of women, it can really come across as being outmoded and outdated. And I just want us to look deeply into God's Word and to see what He is telling us about women's roles in marriage. And women today, you may feel like you're getting a little bit picked on, but don't worry, next Sunday's coming. It's gonna be our turn, men's turn next Sunday. So just so you know, next Sunday, you may hear a lot of stomach ache issues. There's gonna be a lot of reasons to be somewhere. Next Sunday will probably be sunny and beautiful. Every reason you can think of for him not to be here. But ladies, get him here next week, okay? Wow, I got almost nothing on that. We'll see how you do this week, Steve, and then we'll make up our mind. So the question I want us to ask today is, how does the gospel work out in my marriage? Right? Isn't that the question for everything? How does the gospel work through me in this particular situation? That should be the question of every Christian all the time. No matter what situation you're facing, the question always for me ought to be, how does the gospel inform me on this? How does the gospel work in and through me on this? How does the gospel work out in our marriages? I say that the gospel is working out in our marriages because God's doing something in you, and he's doing something in me in marriage. And the most famous passage in the scripture that deals directly with marriage for Christians is in Ephesians 5. It's probably the most famous, the most talked about, the most looked at. When you're talking about the template for marriage, you get it in Ephesians 5. Because in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul writes to all Christians about marriage. He addresses all Christians, all believers first, and then he addresses specifically women and specifically men separately. And so today, I want to just kind of follow his template. I want to look at what Paul says to women. And here's what he says. How does the gospel work out in your marriage? And he says this. He says, for wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior. Christ is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So what we see is right off the bat, it's really easy to look at this and see that God's got one role for men and another role for women. He's got two different roles going on. What this really means for us, and it's the first blank on your page, is that men and women are different. Women are different. Let's pray. Right? I mean, I think we can all agree that women are different. They're not the same. I believe Scripture says very clearly all throughout that men and women are created equal, but different. Right? We have been given equality in God's eyes, but we have very different roles to play. This is very important because the church stance on this has kind of morphed recently, and there seems to be a lot of fighting about this for whatever reason. But here's the reality: God's created us equally, but different with different roles. And to see that really clearly, you got to start off at the very beginning. Right, I got to go back to the very beginning. You know the story. We talk about it in here all the time, about how God created everything and he was pleased with it. Man, he was happy with all of creation. God pronounced everything to be good. So he likes everything he's created. Everything is perfect. Everything is pleasing to God. But there's one thing that is displeasing to God. It is not good, he says, for man to be alone. Yeah, this loneliness of man was not pleasing to God. And so God has a solution in mind for this. He's got a plan, and he states his plan for us in Genesis 2:18. He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So he says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. I will make a helper. God says, I will make a helper. Next blank on your page is that women are made to be helpers. Women, the women's role is the helper. Now, pause right there. Because frankly, our English Bible translations don't do us any real favors on this. Yeah, the woman is designed to be the helper. Okay, great. That's fine. But I want to be really clear about this because it's really easy for us to get lost in the English translation of what we see here. When we think about helper, you know, it's really easy for us to think of this as a real diminutive kind of way to speak about women. It's really kind of oppressive almost, you know. I think of when my kids were little and they wanted to help me do stuff in the yard and they couldn't do anything. They were like 4 or 5 years old. They want to help dad do yard stuff, but they can't do anything. So, you know, you make up stuff for them. Okay, you hold the stick. Now you got to hold the stick. You just got to stand here. Don't move. You just got to hold the stick, right? And you can be, if you hold that stick there, I'll go out here and mow. I'll go out here and prune. I'll go out here and trim. I'll move the mulch. I'll do all you. But you hold that stick and you be daddy's little helper, right? When I think of this helper thing, that's kind of what I go to a little bit. Daddy's little helper. Is that really the role that God intended for women? I want to be really clear about this. The Hebrew word that is used for helper is this word that we'll see right here, Ezer. So it says Ezer, I will create the woman to be the Ezer. This is an important word. It does not have the connotation that I just talked about, that I just described of, you know, daddy's little helper. That's not what this is at all. When you see, in the Old Testament, when you see the word Ezer, it is frequently used to describe something important, something powerful, a game changer. So it's used to describe the army of reinforcements that comes in at the last minute and changes the course of the battle and brings victory. That's the kind of help that it's talking about. But even more frequently than that, most frequently in the Old Testament, when you see this word, Ezer, it's actually referring to God himself. David says, God will be my helper in my greatest need. God shows up to help, to bring to bear his power, his glory, his wisdom on the situation and be the game changer to bring victory where there was once defeat. So this word means something much more than just helper. It means really much more powerful helper. It means powerful helper, the game changer. One of my Hebrew dictionaries defined Ezer this way. It said, the Ezer is the key contributor in accomplishing the great purpose. the key contributor in accomplishing the great purpose. So God says, I will create an Ezer. I will create a powerful, game-changing, key contributing helper for the man. And he says this, he says, I will make this helper suitable for him, or another translation says fit for him. Again, our English translations don't really help this very much. This word that means suitable for or helpful to fit for him is this word here, this Hebrew word here, N-E-G-D. God says, I will create a helper that is naked. And I say, good plan, God. I like that plan a lot. Let's have some naked help up in here, right? I mean, I think God's fine. Honey, I just want to live God's plan out in our lives. We need to be obedient to him. Can I get an amen from the man in the room? Amen. Okay, so I like that. I like that plan. So God says, I'm going to create an Ezer naked. And what this really means is, you know, we say suitable for, but, you know, this is a Hebrew word. And Hebrew's weird, man. Hebrew is a weird language. It's primitive. And so what that means is it's not as sophisticated, it's not as complex as English. In fact, it's pretty basic, so it has fewer words. That means that one word can mean multiple different things. Sometimes it can mean the opposite thing, as we'll see in just a little bit. This term naked can mean on the other side, it can mean in front of, it can mean before, it can mean opposite, it can mean corresponding to, it can mean contrary, against, apart, aloof. It can mean a lot of different things. Like women. It can be a lot of different things. I mean, I think about that, and yeah, it can mean a lot of different things. I will make the man a helper, an Ezer, who is, I think the best definition that I saw is this one, who is like and opposite. Who is like opposite the man. She's similar to the man. She is like him like no other. She's not like any of the other animals that came before. She's not like any of the plants. She is like him, but yet she's the opposite of him at the same time. She has everything he doesn't have. She has what he needs. The idea here is it's sort of like a jigsaw puzzle where you got two different pieces that complement each other. They fit together as only those two pieces can. And when they come together, they don't just form, you know, a jigsaw puzzle doesn't just form a shape, but shows a much bigger picture, right? It's got not just shape, but meaning to it. And that's kind of what this is really saying, that she's like him, but she is everything he is not. She brings a completely different set of skills, of insights, of abilities, of talents that he does not have. And so God creates these two as one. God draws a picture of himself in the two, and he places, you know the story, he places them here. And he says, you are my ambassadors here. You act and you speak on my behalf. Together, the two of you represent me. Adam couldn't do it by himself. Eve couldn't do it by herself. Together, the two of you make a decent representation of me. So you are in charge here. You act in my authority line. You have my authority. But you know what happened next, right? We saw that, and almost immediately right after this, we saw God's great blessing, his creation that he gave to us, and we decided right away that we did not want to exercise our authority for him. We wanted to steal authority for ourselves, right? We didn't want to make this about God. We wanted to make it about us. We didn't want to do what he wanted. We wanted to do what we wanted. We didn't want to accomplish his purpose and his plan. We wanted to speak for ourselves, and we want to use all of this for ourselves. And in doing so, we rebelled against God and his plan, and we disfigured the image of God that he placed in us. When we rebelled against God, all of creation fell, right? And the image of God was twisted and distorted as we wrapped it all around us, as we tried to make this beautiful image that God had created in us, we tried to make it all about us. And it's broken. It's warped, right? And that's when the curse came. We cursed it. We broke it. We made it into our image rather than God's. So God pronounces the results of the curse onto the man and to the woman. We're going to look at women today, so we're looking at what he says to the woman. And he tells her, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Can you imagine what childbearing might have been like before the curse, ladies? How many of y'all went through more than 10 hours of labor before that first kid? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I remember those days in our family. It was difficult. I remember all the stuff that my wife had to go through, the pain and the recovery afterwards, the healing that had to take place. That's all the result of the curse. It's the sin. It's the rebellion that we have. So that's part of it. But the other part besides that is this. And this is the key part I want to draw out. He says to the woman, he says, your desire, ladies, shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Remember, Hebrew is a difficult language to translate. So your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Some of our translations say that your desire will be contrary to. Some say your desire shall be to control your husband. Other translations say your desire will be for your husband, right? So wait a minute. We've got Bibles. We've got English Bibles that seem to say the opposite. You know, you'll be contrary to your husband or you'll be for your husband. Which will it be? And that's because Hebrew is difficult to translate. And the word here for what your desire will be can be translated for and can be translated against. In fact, it's most often used, the Hebrew word here is most often used for a deep-seated desire. And it can mean one of two different types of desire most of the time. It can mean like a sexual desire. Ladies, your desire will be for your husbands. You will long for him. You will be hot for his bod, right? Why are you laughing? Is that not... Okay, so that's one interpretation. The other one is more of a predatory desire, as in a lion crouching to pounce. Can I get an amen on that one too? So what I think, you know, it's difficult to translate. That's the way they translated it here, is that second one a little bit more, right? But in my experience, women, you can be either or any given moment, right? You can be for us and against us at the same time. Can I get an amen on that at all? Yeah, because women are different than men. So yeah, here's the deal. To me, it doesn't really matter which way you translate that, whether the woman's desire is for her husband or whether it's against her husband. Either way, in the curse, the woman's desire will be for something other than God. You hear me? The curse is that you will long for, you will desire, you will seek something other than me. You'll be looking for love in all the wrong places. You'll be trying to find your fulfillment, your completion in something other than me. What that means is, next blank on your page, sin makes women idolaters. Sin makes women idolaters. It means that you worship something other than God. That's what it means. Sin makes women idolaters. There we go. So what this means is that you're either seeking, women tend to, under the curse, tend to either seek their fulfillment in a man, and you know these women. I know these women, right? They can't be alone. Can't be without a man. Gotta have a man. Doesn't matter what man, any man will do. Not looking for the right man, not looking for God's man, just need a man. Insecure men love these women, right? Insecure, weak men love these women because we can stomp all over these women. When we men are insecure, these are the women we seek out because they are weaker than we are. And so we can dominate them and make ourselves feel better. We can oppress them and make ourselves in the curse feel better. When women seek after any man. The other one, be contrary to a man, you know, the woman that wants to rise up, the woman that wants to stomp over her man, you know, it's all about me, I'm the queen, you know, everybody bow to me, you know, we all know those women also, you know, the ones that nag their husbands all the time, the ones that are always correcting, the ones that are always making sure he does it right, because he's probably wrong, no matter what he says, right? And insecure men don't love these women. These are the women that are difficult to deal with. And everybody talks about those women behind their backs. Either way, women's desire is for something other than God. They are worshipers of false gods. So what happens is this. Women under the curse, just like men are. And God doesn't want that situation to be. God loves you. And even though you're broken, even though you're the one that broke it, women, men, God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus. And he says, I don't want you to be broken. I don't want you to be seeking after those things that aren't going to fulfill you. Those things are only going to make it worse. They're only going to create a bigger vacuum in your life. So he sends Jesus to come and stand in the gap. He sends Jesus to come and to fill everything. Jesus comes and he pours himself out. He lives his life perfect in obedience to his Father, right? And he goes to the cross, and on the cross, all of my sins and all of your sins were placed onto him. Jesus takes the brokenness of men and the brokenness of women on himself. And he pays the price of the treason that he and she committed against God. And he died for us. And he rose again 3 days later. And he lives today to do this. Next blank on our page. Jesus redeems our roles. Jesus redeems our roles. That's what he does. He redeems us. He restores us. He recreates us in his image. That's what he's doing in our life. That's what he ought to be doing through your marriage, is he ought to be recreating you in his image, restoring your role. So what does that look like? What does it look like? For both of us, we've already looked at this passage every Sunday so far in this series. In Ephesians 5:21, for both of us, it looks like this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll get to Philippians in just a minute. There we go. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, if you've seen Christ, if Jesus has stepped into your life, if Jesus has any influence on you at all, then you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's our role, is to submit to one another. Men, that's our role, to submit to one another. Women, that's our role, to submit to one another. But for wives, it means something specific. And I know we looked at it earlier. We're going to look back at it again right now. I don't think it'll be on the screen, but look at this. In Ephesians 5:22, read it earlier. For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So the way the gospel works out for women is through submission. You hear me? It means submission. And I want to be really clear about this, and we're going to take this apart and look at it, but I just want to be really clear. Yes, this idea can seem outdated in 21st century America. And it's hard for a man to stand here and look eyeball to eyeball to a bunch of women and say, God says this is your role to submit. It's hard. It's hard to do that. But I want to be clear. First of all, this isn't Steve talking. This is the Word of God that speaks to us today. This is God's plan for us. But second of all, I want to assure you that most of your angst about it, most of the bad feelings that I have about it, most of what you're feeling right now as you're thinking about this, it comes from culture, not from God. It comes from hundreds and thousands of years of insecure men weaponizing these words of God, twisting them into their own purposes and plans, and not seeking your best. That's why you feel the way you feel about it, and that's why it's hard to talk about it, is because you've seen it used and abused. You've seen it misrepresented, and you've seen it exercised in marriages the wrong way too many times. And so I want to be sure that today what we hear is the voice of God, not the voice of man, okay? Is that okay? Yeah, okay, good. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at this. First of all, I want us to look back at that Ephesians 5 verse. Can we put that verse back up? Okay, let's look at the very next verse after that one, which is not in order. I don't have it in order there for you. Sorry, if you can't get to it, it's okay. But here's what it says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. My wife pointed something out about this verse right here after the last service that I missed and that I should have caught, because she's smarter than I am. Here, honey, that wasn't your voice. I recognize that wasn't your voice, but I think we all would probably say amen on that, though. Wasn't you, but we all agree. Okay, so here's what it says. Wives, this means submit to your husbands. And here's what she pointed out to me. As to the Lord. What else am I going to do as a believer? I mean, how else am I going to worship Christ? The way I worship Christ, whether I'm a woman or a man, means that I submit as to the Lord. I submit to Him and I submit to others. Right? Right? I mean, seriously, she said, just say that and you're done. You ain't got to talk for 30 minutes. Just say that. No one said amen to that, though. Did you hear? No one said amen to that part. Here's what this means. Jesus restores our role. He restores our roles in all this. And this is the thing, that this phrase that she pointed out to me is really God not telling us, hey, men, you're in charge, and women, you just shut up and be in your place. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not at all the picture he's drawing. In fact, he's drawing a much better picture and a much better parallel for us. He's not telling women really anything, men, that he's not telling us. Because isn't this the pattern of Jesus to begin with? Right, in Philippians 2:5, we have a passage that's really key for all of us, men and women alike. And we're all told that you and I must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, though he was equal with God the Father, though he deserved to rule and to stomp all over us, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up. He gave up. Jesus gave up his divine privileges. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is the pattern of Jesus, is it not? This is who Jesus is. He humbled himself to become a man, and then he humbled himself to be a servant, and then he humbled himself all the way to the cross in death. This is the pattern of Christ. And the way that works out in Ephesians 5:22 is that wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands and everything. Wives submitting to husbands. Does this mean that the Bible is telling us that we need to return to some kind of family value stereotype from 1952 where the husband goes out and works and earns the money and the wife stays home and takes care of the dishes and the laundry and the babies and makes sandwiches? Is that what it's telling us? No. No. The Bible gives no instruction of that whatsoever. In fact, in the agrarian cultures of times past, you know, before the Industrial Revolution, men and women worked hard together, side by side, in the fields, right? I mean, this the Word of God and the law of God transcends culture, and just because it's the way we did it in the 1950s does not mean it's the way we ought to do it today. It's not about stereotypes. God does not give us that type of instruction. But some people have read this passage that the Apostle Paul writes and have accused Paul of some type of Christian patriarchy, that he's all advancing the idea that men are the leaders and women are somehow second-class citizens. And I want us to look deeply at this passage here, and I want us to make sure we understand what Paul is saying, because I believe he's taking the idea of patriarchy and he's kind of flipping it over on its head. Remember, in the society in which Paul wrote this, he was writing in a very, very patriarchal society. Right? In Paul's day, it was very common for men to have multiple wives. It was very common for wealthy men to have multiple wives, multiple mistresses. And prostitution, sex trafficking, was all rampant in his day. This was a big deal. Women were definitely second-class citizens in Paul's day. And subjection of women was active. It was active. It was something that men did to women. And so Paul writes, you know, women, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. You submit to your husbands. And I want to be really careful about this. In English, we have, you know, really kind of mainly we use two different voices when we're talking. We use the active voice and the passive voice. Right? The active voice means that I do something. So like I teach Spanish, right? I'm teaching Spanish, all right? But the passive voice is, I am being taught Spanish. So I'm in two opposite positions there, right? Depending on active or passive voice, right? Does that make sense so far? Are you with me? Okay, but when Paul's writing this in Greek, he's using the little used middle voice. It's neither the active voice nor the passive voice. The active voice, women, would tell you, you submit. I will subject you. I will make you my subject. I, the man, will stand on you and you will come beneath my feet. That's the active, right? The passive would be, hey, ladies, you just should sit there and take it. You know, that's your station in life, and so you should just shut up and deal with it. That would be the passive voice. But Paul uses the middle voice, and he's saying, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. The middle voice means it's something that an individual chooses to take part in themselves. You hear that? It's very, very different than the active or the passive. It's saying that it's not something that's done to you. It's not something that you're just stuck with. It's some position that you choose. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, the greatest gift that women can give to Jesus and can give to their husbands is to submit to their husbands willingly the way Christ submitted to his Father's will. This is a very Jesus-like role that women play in the marriage. It's not being subjected or being told that you got to sit down and shut up. In fact, wouldn't that be the exact opposite of everything Jesus taught? Didn't he get eyeball to eyeball with his guys and say, you have no right to subjugate someone else? In fact, the opposite is true. Isn't that what he said? He said, if any of you wants to be great, you must become least. If any of you wants to be the leader, you must first become the what? Nope. He said slave. And be careful, because some of our English translations clean that up and say servant, but servant is not the word he uses. He uses the Greek word doulos, which means slave. He says, if you want to be mine, if you want to represent me, you got to go to the bottom. So how dare men tell you to sit down and shut up? Your role is to be like Jesus and say, I will be like him, and I will give the gift of grace and love, and I will submit myself. That's the middle voice. You are called to be the powerful Ezer, right? You're called to be the one that he designed you to be, the game changer, the key contributor. He has a purpose and a plan for you, ladies. And the truth of the matter is, for all of us, it takes, last blank on your page, it takes two pieces to make one picture. It takes two. Men, you and I can't do it on our own. We need them. That's why God created the woman and put them together as two equal parts of one picture. And it's not a picture of you. It's not a picture of me. It's a picture of him and what he wants to do in us and through us.